My name is Jordan Ricks, and I am OCBF.
My name is Cynthia, and I am OCBF.
My name is Natalie Harris, and I am OCBF.
I'm Terry Youngblood, and I am OCBF.
I'm Catherine Tucker, and I am OCBF.
My name is Veronica, and I am OCBF.
My name is Calvary Zender, and I am OCBF.
I am Ashanti, and I am OCBF.
This is Vernon King, director of OCBF Youth, and I am OCBF.
If you submit,
you're not the rock.
She's right. Jesus Christ is the rock. And it's on him that your Christian education ministry is still encouraging and serving our church family. Online, through Zoom, and through all of our social media. Church family, even though we can't be in the same building, we are so thankful that we get to serve you virtually wherever you're at. We love you.
I'm not supposed to say that.
I'm Mormon Vasquez, pastor of Christian Education, and I am OCBF.
Welcome to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. Just wanted to take a moment to help you to get situated and let you know that this is a place where you can come, that you can relax in the presence of God, and that you should expect to experience the presence of God. Because we are His people. Whether we're gathered together in a brick building or not, we are His people. We are the house of God. So welcome today. Especially today, because it's Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day. And if you're visiting with us for the very first time, please know that you are welcome in this place. Enjoy this special Sunday that we have.
And we want you to be prepared for our service. And so every Sunday so far online, we've still been having communion from within our homes. So you can prepare now by getting some juice, any kind will do, a cracker or two, so that when that point comes in the service where we remember Jesus' sacrifice, you will be ready. But before we get into that, y'all, it's time to worship. Let's worship together.
There in your room, just go ahead and shout the name of Jesus. We're going to shout it right here at OCBF. Somebody shout Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for your name, God. Your name is a strong and mighty tower that we can run into and be safe. Somebody give him thanks for his name. Thanks to Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We love to call your name. It's something we cannot explain.
Proclaim.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
God is saved. There is power. There's wonder-working power. Yes, there is power. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Somebody say things change. Everything's turning around. Everything's got to change. Oh, Lord, things change. See, I'm free. I am liberated. Yes, Lord. Set free. To declare, He is King and Lord of everything, of my family. The blood of Jesus covers us. Thank you, Lord. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow. You are good. Somebody just lift it up to God. Say, oh, you are good. Yes, you are, Jesus. Say it again. Say, you are good. Yes, you are. Oh, say, you are good. Yeah. Yes, you are. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song. Say, you are good. Come on, say that. Yes, you are. Fountain I drink from, oh, He is mine. let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. Say You are good. Come on, say that. Yes, You are. Yes, You are. See, You are good. Yes, You are. See, You are good. I like this part. And You're never gonna let, You're never gonna let me down. No, You're never gonna let, You're never gonna let me down. Say with me, see, You're never gonna let,
never gonna let me down.
Come on, lift up your voice and just say that.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Come on, let's make that declaration. You're never,
You're never gonna let,
You're never gonna let me down. No, You're never gonna let, You're never gonna let. That You're moving in our homes and in our houses. We give You praise for it, Lord. Thank You that Your name is great. He is Waymaker,
miracle worker,
promise keep, light in the darkness, my God.
That is who You are.
I'm gonna say, You are here. to mend the broken heart. Yes, you are God. I worship you.
I worship.
And this is what we call him. Come on, somebody. Say with me, Yahweh maker, miracle worker, light in the darkness, my God.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. He's the way maker. Yes, he is.
Miracle worker,
promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. Thank you that in your word, 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 7, chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for us not to walk by what we see, but we walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so this morning, whatever state you're in, however you're feeling, you need to go ahead and put on your spiritual glasses this morning and see what God wants us to see. Not what the media wants us to see, not what the latest Facebook feed tells us, but what is God saying to us in this time? We thank you for your word, Lord, that your word is alive and active on the inside of us. We thank you that Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha, he's the beginning of a thing, and he's the Omega, the end of the thing. So we thank you, Lord, that you have the final say. And so regardless of what we see, regardless of what is put before our eyes, we know that you're working even when we can't even see it. And so, Father, we make this declaration this morning right here. Father, we love you. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when, come on, somebody just testify.
Even when I don't feel it,
you're working. You never stop.
You never stop working.
Yes, God.
You never stop. You never stop.
Say it again. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop. Somebody needs to just believe him again. Go back to your first love and say, God, I believe. I believe that even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working.
You never stop working. You never stop working.
He's way maker, miracle worker. Light in the darkness, my God.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. Say, Waymaker. Yes, God. Promise keep light in the darkness, my God. Just one more time. Just one more time.
Darkness, my God,
that is who you are. See, that is who you are. Yes, it is, God. See, that is who you are. Come on, say that again with me. That is who.
That is who you are.
Right there so your enemy can hear you. Come on, lift up that voice. Say, that is who.
That is who.
God, we love you, we believe you, we trust you.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. Say it.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. Hallelujah. Father, we believe you, Jesus.
Once again, welcome to OCBF Church for this special Mother's Day Sunday. Happy Mother's Day again to all of you out there. And a couple announcements that we want to go over this week. First things first, small groups are happening. They are thriving. They are growing. So all you have to do to become involved is go to ocbfchurch.org/small groups. That's ocbfchurch.org/small groups to find out how you can be more involved in that now. Also, counseling. For any of you who are like me and need counseling, all you have to do is go to the same website, and we have people on standby who are ready to help you, whether it's related to this pandemic or not. We are there, and we are willing to help you. And last thing, we are now going to go into a time of offering. And I've mentioned it a couple times, but OCBF family, you have been more than faithful, more than supportive, and right now, your tithes and offerings, our tithes and offerings, are really important to the life of our church, the life of the ministries that are now having to go into overdrive because of what is happening in our country. So I encourage you right now to give and trust that the Lord will trust that there's never anything that you're going to give to the Lord that He doesn't give you back better. That's what you need to trust. Let's give together.
You planted a seed way down deep in the ground.
My mom was the best at seeing people. She took her time with each person, making us feel that what we had to say and who we were was the most important thing at that moment. And if you ever wondered if anybody cared, you knew she did, because when she was with you, she made sure you felt seen.
One thing my mom left us with was an appreciation for traditions, from pumpkin bread recipes to Christmas morning festivities to the special plate that she brought out every single time it was one of our birthdays. She taught us how to appreciate and create habits and traditions that would be a part of our entire legacy.
One of the things that my mom always said to me growing up and even into my adult life are some simple words that helped me to trust myself. She would say, "You know what to do." Based on the fact that I was not who I was, but who I belonged to, how I was taught, how I was raised, which ultimately taught me how to trust my instincts.
One thing my mom taught me personally was to be confident in who God made me to be. That I wasn't supposed to wear anyone's shoes, that the only shoes that would fit me are my own, and allow God to use me the way that He made me.
Not only did Lois Evans encourage and inspire our four children, but she's been an inspiration to women throughout our church and all around the world. And she's especially an encourager to all the mothers listening right now. Why don't I let her speak to you in her own words?
God has called you and me and given us an assignment to take care of His gifts. And I know being a mother is challenging. It's hard work. Sometimes I know you probably want to throw your hands up. And that's why today I want to declare God's promises over your life. I declare Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 over your life and that of your family. Blessed is the woman who sticks with God. They are like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers, never a worry through the hottest of summers. I declare Ephesians 3:20. You know it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, but it's according to the power that's working in you. I declare that Satan be bound from your family, your mind, your body, and your home. I declare a hedge of protection around you, your spouse, and your children. I declare that the Lord, in the name of Jesus, will dispatch angels to surround you, your spouse, your children, and your grandchildren today. You have all you need to do what God has called you to do. May the Lord bless you and protect you and your family. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Shalom. God bless you.
I hope you can see from us that mothers really do matter. My wife mattered as she mothered my four children. And I'm so grateful for all the mothers who God has given us at our church, at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, who love their families and who love the Lord, because mothers really do matter. And if you're perhaps like us and your mom is not here anymore, you can still thank God that He gave you a mother that mattered. And if you have the joy of having your mother still here, then let her know, mother, you really do matter. You see, without mothers, the kingdom of God would be in trouble, because God chose a mother when He wanted to become a man. And so, God bless you all. Happy Mother's Day. And remember, mothers really do matter.
Because of your prayer.
Angel.
Well, hello, everybody. And I want to start right off today by wishing all of our mothers a blessed and happy and a no corona Mother's Day. You know, I know that you have inherited an extra burden because you've been housed and your kids have been housed with you. Hopefully, if you're married, you're getting help from your mate. If you're not, we want God's strength to strengthen you on this Mother's Day. You know, when God created women, he did something real special. He created Adam. He looked at Adam and said, you know, I can really do better than this. And that's when he created a woman. So I just want you to know that you came in because God could do something better. And if children, if you are there with your mother, as most children are, and you're of age, I want you to tell your mother to take the day off. I want you to step in as much as you can and take some of that weight off of her because she deserves it. I don't want you to be like the teenage girl who was seeing her mother wash dishes on Mother's Day. So she's washing her dishes and cleaning up stuff on Mother's Day. And the daughter said, Mom, you shouldn't be doing this on Mother's Day. Why are you doing the dishes? And that's when I said, oh, that was so nice of you. And she began to take off her apron. And that's when the daughter said, no, you shouldn't be doing this on Mother's Day. You know, don't do the dishes till after midnight. So, you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about some real help to give our mothers. But I want to talk to you today from the standpoint of a mother, since we're in a crisis, on how to handle a crisis from a mother who had to. You know, in football, they throw out, the coaches throw out challenge flags. This is when they want to challenge the call of the referee. The coach will throw out a red flag and that says, I challenge that. You made a bad decision. It's called a challenge flag. Sometimes in life, we want to throw a challenge flag out on life and, if we tell the truth, sometimes even on God. Because sometimes things don't look right. They don't look fair. The crisis we're in doesn't seem like, how could a good God give us this bad or even allow such a bad situation like the one we've been dealing with in our, throughout our whole nation and world? And sometimes, you know, if you're going to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you want to throw out that challenge flag and say, hey, I don't get it, God. It doesn't make sense. While there's fear, confusion, while there's pain and problems. And so, you know, well, life does come at us that way. And that's the situation that we find our mother in 2 Kings chapter 4. We see the problem expressed in verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. I mean, it doesn't get worse than this. This is a multifaceted crisis that a mother has to face. First of all, she has a crisis that is, it's a financial crisis. She's in debt, you know. Economics is a problem today. People losing their jobs or not knowing when they can get back to work. And so she was in a financial crisis. The creditors have come. They're knocking on her door. They're ringing up her phone because they want their bills paid. So she's got a financial crisis. She has a maternal crisis because they're going to take away her children. CPS has come in and said, no, you're not going to be a fit mother in this economic scenario. You can't take care of your kids. Back in the Old Testament days, they had a labor situation where your children could work off your debt. And so she's panicking as a mother. She's in a physical situation because she's run out. And of course, that means low on food. And, you know, the food chain has been disturbed. And we're hearing that all over the place now that we may have some question marks about certain products and meats and stores being raided. So she's got a physical problem. She also has a relational problem. You know why? Her husband has died. She's a widow. She's alone. She's a single parent. And I know we have single parents who are hearing our voice today, and you are by yourself with the economic burden, with the parental burden, with the struggle of it all. And now you can imagine her emotional crisis. She's scared, she's afraid, she's panicking, she's in need. Her emotions are shot, they're all over the place. So we got an emotional crisis, a financial crisis, a relational crisis, a physical crisis. But none of those are as bad as this crisis. It's a spiritual crisis. Because she tells us that her husband who died was one of the sons of the prophets, and he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. To lose a mate that loved the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to be lost. I can relate to that a little bit in the loss of my wife who feared the Lord, and yet the Lord allowed her to leave us. So, you know, that's an emotional crisis, and one that often does not make sense, and one where you emotionally, even if you don't spiritually give up, emotionally you want to reach for that challenge flag and toss it out on the field of life and say, God, why did you make this call? It doesn't seem fair. Well, she has a spiritual struggle. That's our problem. A problem is a crisis. Whatever crisis you're facing today, relational, financial, emotional, we know there's a lot of abuse occurring. There's a lot of abuse of children and of women with this pandemic. It's brought that up. You're in a crisis. Maybe the economics has put you in uncertainty. You're in a crisis. The children are driving you crazy. Your nerves are on edge. You're in a crisis, and you're wondering, where is God? You're in a crisis. Well, that was the problem. Enter the prophet. We're told in verse 1 that this certain woman went to Elisha. Elisha is kind of the head man in charge. He's the boss man. He's the lead prophet. And she goes to Elisha to get spiritual help on a problem she was unable to resolve. Remember, a crisis is when you're overwhelmed in a problem, a situation, and a circumstance you're unable to resolve, you're unable to fix, you're unable to change, you are trapped in a cell that's been locked, and you don't have a way to get out. That's her situation. She goes to the prophet. The banker can't help her. The baker can't help her. And I'm glad she didn't go to the bartender to help her. You know, sometimes people choose Jack Daniels over God because they're in a situation they don't know how to fix, and they want to drown their troubles away. I guess that's why many places have said that liquor stores are essential businesses, because they know people in a crisis may want to drink their problems away. No, but this woman goes to the prophet. She goes to the prophet. Of course, her husband was one of the sons of the prophet. He was in the seminary of the prophets. He was learning how to exercise biblically his prophetic gift to hear a rhema word from God. Remember, a prophet wasn't just a preacher. He wasn't just opening up the Bible in a sense and exegeting the text. To be sure, they knew the word of God clearly, but a prophet spoke into a specific situation the specific word that was needed for the scenario that the person was facing. So it was a rhema word that the prophets gave, a personal word to a specific problem faced by a specific individual or group of individuals. So throughout the Old Testament, prophets would speak to kings, they would speak to people, and they would speak to the whole nation, because God was getting ready to do something particular to them. When you're in a crisis, you need to go and ask God for a rhema word. It will always be based on the written word, but it will be a specific word for your situation. So she goes to the prophet for a rhema word. She needed a divine solution for a desperate situation. This woman was spiritual enough as a single parent, as a single mother, to know that God alone was going to be her source for the pain, problems, predicament she was experiencing. When she goes to the prophet asks her a question. What shall I do for you? That's an odd question. She goes, she's in panic. Her situation is bleak. How can I help you? He knows what her situation is. It's spelled out. And we know that this is the posture because he immediately tells her what to do, which means he already knows her situation. No. What he was getting at is, are you willing to do it God's way? The question you will face if you're looking for a rhema word before you ever get the rhema word is, are you willing to hear what God has to say? Are you willing to do what God wants done, even if you don't want to do it, even if you don't prefer to do it, and here's the one, and even if it makes absolutely no sense in the world? Because God can be very confusing. I'm going to let you that now. You read the Bible, and he can be very confusing. That's because Isaiah 55 lets us know his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. High as the heaven is above the earth, they're not even close. So he can throw you some curveballs that will just sometimes give you a little Excedrin headache. I'm talking about PM headache. Because it just, you already got a crisis, and he gives you something that makes no sense, seemingly. But when God throws you a curveball, and it has prophetic, biblical support, don't look at how confusing it is. Look at where it came from. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me, what do you have in your house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Remember, I said she was poor. She was hungry. She doesn't have food. So she's in a desperate crisis, a dire situation. What do you have in your house? Let me repeat that. What do you have in your house? She says, not much, not much. Folks, when God moves, he will often call on you to look at what you already possess, even when what you already possess seems irrelevant to the crisis you're in. I mean, God asked Moses, what is that in your hand? All it was a shepherd's stick. But when it got put in the hands of God, it opened up the Red Sea. All David had was a slingshot. But when it was put in the hands of God, it killed Goliath. All the little boy had was some fish and barley loaves. But when that little was put in Jesus' hands, it fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So while it didn't seem relevant, and would not have been relevant had not it been placed in God's hands. If you take a football and you put it in my hand, it's only worth the cost of the ball. You take that same football and you put it in Tom Brady's hands, it may be the same football, but the value of it and the power of it has now become worth millions and mega millions of dollars. You take a basketball and put it in my hand, it's only worth the cost of the ball. Oh, but you put it in LeBron James' hands, oh, now it's worth mega millions of dollars. You take a golf club, you put it in my hand, it's even worth less than the cost of the club. You put that golf club in Tiger Woods' hands, it's now worth mega, mega millions of dollars. You take a tennis racket and put it in my hands, it's just worth the cost of the racket. You put it in the hands of the Williams sisters, now it's worth mega millions of dollars. You see, it's not what you start with, it's whose hand is it placed in. The prophet said, I know you don't have much. You told me. You just have a job. But God likes to take our little and make it much. Because he wants to see an act of faith of whether we're willing to make the spiritual transfer of what we see to what we don't see, so that what we don't see changes what we do see. And when what we don't see changes what we do see, we get to see a miracle at work. Remember, if all you see is what you see, you never will see all there is to be seen. Because when the physical is turned over to the spiritual, and the spiritual is dictating to the physical, the supernatural can invade the circumstance. So he then tells her to go borrow vessels, verse 3 of 2 Kings 4, at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and do not get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you will eat, and you will set aside what is full. He says, now here's what I want you to do. You got a crisis. Obviously, humans can't help you. You've come to me because you want a word from God, a rhema word for your crisis situation. I certainly wish we could get our political and social and even medical leaders to understand the spiritual. Because if they did and took it seriously, not ignoring the science, I'm not suggesting that, but not being limited to the science either, because it's been changing every day, if you haven't noticed. If we could only get them to bring the spiritual in, not just as a polite prayer, but I'm talking about to really see a prophetic word in the midst of a COVID-19 crisis, then perhaps they would see what heaven can do when heaven takes a hold of a historical mess, the mess that we're in physically, medically, and economically. Well, he says, here's what I want you to do. Take the little bit of oil that you have, go borrow vessels from your neighbors, bring the vessels into your house and shut the door, and then pour your little oil into the empty vessels. I don't know if you caught that. The way you're going to fix your problem is when you meet your neighbor's need. Okay, you hear this? Go to your neighbor and you get their empty vessels, meaning they have a need too. And the way we're going to see God meet your need is by you meeting their need. By you meeting their need. The way we're going to see the supernatural happen for you is because you did something for them. He says, don't get a few. I want you to get as many empty vessels as you can handle. And what happened is when she went, and he told her, by the way, to shut the door. Close the door. Why? Because this was not for the general public. You and your son, single parent, you go behind that door and let's see what God does in private before he manifests what he plans to do in public. Do you notice how many times in the Bible where Jesus would say, don't go tell anybody? This was private right now. You see, some things God wants to deal with just you. He wants to see your faith, your commitment, your desire, your faithfulness. He wants to see, are you all in? Or are you going to say that doesn't make sense? Doesn't feel right? You remember Naaman. He was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he said, no, that's too easy. And the Jordan is too dirty. And I'm too Mr. Big Shot to be doing that. Don't we have another way of fixing my medical disease? And as long as he discussed it and didn't get around to obeying it, he found himself trapped in the same situation. Look, when you get a rhema word, a word spoken by God, it can come through one of God's servants, but it's consistent with the word of God, and it calls on you to do something in the name of God, then it is absolutely critical that you fully obey and that you fully implement it, even when it doesn't make natural human wisdom sense. Because God does some of his greatest miraculous work when life is totally confusing and when his instructions don't make sense. He told Moses, I want you to take a tree and throw it in the water that was contaminated so the people can drink. What they got to do with the price of tomatoes? But he obeyed. He threw the tree in, and the Bible says, and the water became sweet. He tells her to serve her neighbors. Look, Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Full measure, pressed down, running over. What he's saying is, the key word in that verse is it, give and it. What's the it? It's the thing you need. She needed food. She was out of money. So she made a food type provision for her neighbors. Now, most of the time when this verse is quoted, it's quoted in relationship to money. And certainly it can apply to economics, but the it is bigger than money. It refers to whatever your need is, give that need, meet that need for somebody else who has that need. This is called the boomerang principle of Scripture. God boomeranging back to you what you have given to somebody else in the same category of your own need. You see, this is what the Bible means when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we like to quote that. It sounds good. Most people don't pay attention to it. Most people don't believe it, even though they quote it. The reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive is because of the boomerang principle. When you give what you need to somebody else who has your need, God spends that because he sees you are a conduit and not a container. You're not just saying, bless me. In fact, a lot of people have the misdefinition of a blessing. They interpret a blessing of God's favor to me. Nope, that's half a blessing. A biblical blessing is God's favor to me that flows through me to benefit somebody other than me. That's why God could tell Abraham, I'm going to bless you in Genesis 12, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So if you need to be blessed, ask, how can I be a blessing? And when you answer the question, how you can be a blessing, then you position yourself to receive a blessing. Too many Christians are going to church, when we used to go to church, are going to online services and saying, bless me, 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 bless me. You know, I've been favored, who are unwilling to be a blessing. That's why they rob God in their giving. That's why they're selfish in their living. No, when Hannah wanted a child, guess what she did? She was barren, but she said, God, if you give me a child, I'm gonna give the child, boy child, back to you so that you can take the boy child to be a blessing to other people. And when God saw and heard her prayer that what she wanted for her could be used for him, he blessed her and allowed her to get pregnant. It was a supernatural event because it was tied to being a blessing. The Bible says in Job chapter 42, verse 10, when Job prayed for his friends, God healed Job. Here Job is suffering, but God healed him when he prayed for his friends. And everybody wants prayer, but how much prayer in the same area you need it are you giving to somebody else? So if you're afraid, call somebody who right now who is afraid and help them with their fear through prayer while you are looking for God to calm your fear. See, this single parent learned a lesson. She learned a lesson that when you follow God's prophetic word, there can be supernatural changes in your life. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, he who watered will himself be watered. Deuteronomy 24:19 lets us know that when you are a blessing to somebody else, God will turn that blessing back to you. So now it's time. It's time to see God do something special in your life. It's time to see God work in your life even in the midst of a pandemic? Because your pandemic may be much, much more personal than this one. Yes, this affects everybody, COVID-19. But you may be having a relational pandemic. You may be having an attitudinal pandemic. You may have a parent-child pandemic. You may be having all kinds of psychological and emotional pandemics. I want to challenge you now, because everybody's talking about serve your neighbor, help your neighbor. Whatever your need is, reach out. Churches should be doing this across their memberships all over the place. We've challenged our church to do it. Go for it. This lesson from this mother lets us know. And the good news is that she was able to pay off all of her debts, verse 7, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Ah, she was able to pay off all of her debts. Do you know, this lady without an MBA became an entrepreneur, had a business of oil, because that's a lot of jobs. Pay off all your debt, and you that debt much in debt. God turned that whole thing around, and she now can retire. How can that all happen? Because he told her, go and get all your neighbor's emptiness. Get as much of service as you can provide. Because when the pots ran out, the oil stopped flowing. Because God will only do for you as long as he can use you. When he can't use you, then why give favor to somebody who's going to be selfish with it? I challenge you now. Let this pandemic change our attitude about where we go first in our crisis. You got to go to the prophetic word, and where we obey when we have to implement God's will in our crisis. You know, many cities, like the city I'm in, Dallas, have HOV lanes. That's high occupancy vehicles. That means you can't go by yourself. They don't let you go by yourself. They will give you a ticket if you're driving by yourself, because those lanes are made for two or more. Now, if you're in the regular traffic and things are blocked, you get stuck. But if you're in the HOV lane, you flow. But the only reason you flow is that special privilege is given to folks who don't travel alone. There are special benefits given to those who don't think they have to operate by themselves. God has an HOV lane for favor in your crisis. But you can't get in that lane if you're traveling by yourself, if you're only thinking about your blessing. Her world was changed when the word of God to her could flow through her to be a blessing to other people than her, so it bounced back for her, and her life was changed. Yep, how do you handle a crisis? Just like this single parent did. We learned from this woman how God can change a situation that looks unchangeable, even when you're desperate for a solution. Well, folks, it's time for communion. At our church, we hold communion very high. That's why we offer it every week to our members. Just as a couple, when they get married, enter into an intimacy physically, and that physical intimacy speaks of a covenantal relationship, so it is. God has given us this as a token of spiritual intimacy, so that we enter into the closest contact with our Savior at communion than any other point in worship. It's closer than a sermon. It's closer than a song, because it is where you spiritually enter into an interconnectedness with the Savior. That's why it's called the cup of blessing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's called the cup of blessing because God's favor is tied to what this represents. And this represents the person of Christ spiritually interfacing with you. So the things you need God to do, your closest connecting point, he's already in you if you're a believer, but your closest, like a married couple, they're already married, even if they're arguing, they're married, they're covenantally connected, but in that physical intimacy, they are privately and personally connected. In the spiritual intimacy, you are connected experientially at another level. So I challenge you to take the cup and the bread and to take part and participate in this covenantal moment of intimacy. of telling the Lord how much you love him, of expressing to him how much you need him, of whispering into his ear how much you value him, of confessing your failures to him, and seeking empowerment from him. You have a new week coming up, a week of new challenges, a week of new crises, a new week of corona information, a new week of uncertainty, a new week of economic instability, and you know, all that's laying out there on top of our personal issues. You need to be snuggled up to the Savior. I need to be snuggled up to the Savior. Let's do that together right now. Father, for the body broken that allows us to have your life expressed in our life, we eat together. For the blood that was shed, that saves us from our sins, that gives us eternal life, and that gives us you for this life, abundant life. We are needing that this week, so we're going to start our week off with an intimate connection with you. Receive your people whose hearts are given to you now, in Jesus' name. We drink together. And remember, this blood never loses its power. Why? Because we worship a Savior whose grave is empty.
What a great word. What a great word. We all need to be reminded that God can be trusted in the middle of our crisis.
Absolutely. We hope that you had a great time in service today, and even more, that the week ahead, in the week ahead, you see God's hand and his grace and his blessing on your life. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.